Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to another exciting edition of Monday Motivation. Hi, everyone. This is Rabbi Garfinkel of Chicago with a live studio audience. Woo! Okay, does the podcast sound a little strange? There's no intro music. Yes, it is the 3 weeks. It is 3 weeks, and I don't know if I really had to take off the intro music, but it does bring pleasure, and we will be speaking about that, about total dedication, what period of time we are in. In the meantime, I want to welcome everyone to another exciting edition of Monday Motivation. We have a lot to cover. We are going to talk about the 3 weeks. Now, if you ask most American Jews, hey, you hear about the 3 weeks? They'd say, wow, that sounds like my vacation days. I'm not sure how many Jews are plugged into the 3 weeks. And I think there's a very good reason why, sadly, Jews around the world are not as necessarily plugged into the 3 weeks as they are, say, Passover or Hanukkah or even Purim, certainly Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur. But these 3 weeks are a type of holiday. And the reason why I believe that they are not, quote unquote, observed is because they're inconvenient. They're difficult. They are, in many ways, unpleasant. They start on the 17th of Tammuz with a fast day, which goes from pre-dawn to three stars out. And dawn to three stars out. And then it concludes 3 weeks later on Tisha B'Av, the 9th of Av, which is the national day of mourning of the Jewish people. And that is actually a full day fast that starts on the night before, just like Shabbos, and goes through the following night. So just so you will be ready for your calendars, this year's Tisha B'Av starts on Monday, August 12th at sundown and goes all the way to Tuesday, August 13th at three stars out. And the question that we need to ask ourselves is, why in the world do we like misery? You Jews, you just like to be miserable and just, why can't you just enjoy life a little bit? Which I hear, but there's a good reason why we are doing this. And it's actually very ironic that we are doing this in the summertime when most people are just literally chilling and taking vacation and not necessarily thinking about the role of their role in the world and their role among their people and their destiny in this world and how they could become better people. They're more focused on, I would say, water sports and water skiing, and God bless them, and it's all good. It's all good. But so it makes it even more difficult to plug into these 3 weeks. Now, Jewish summer camps, by the way, do an awesome job of balancing this. They have tons of fun and activities, but also plug into the time of national mourning. All right, so let's get to it over here. The 17th of Tammuz, I believe we discussed a little bit before. Let's get to the 9th of Av. Why is this the Jewish people's really, really terrible day and a day of tragedy? Well, a lot of very difficult things happened on this day. The very first thing, and we've spoken about this many times on Monday Motivation, was the sin of the spies, the meraglim. So in the desert, in the Chumash itself, Parshas Shelach, which we had just a few weeks ago, the Jewish people requested spies to check out the land, scouts to check out the land. God was not really into the idea. Moshe acquiesced. We talked about it over there, why he acquiesced. And they ended up, 10 out of the 12 of them, ended up with a negative report, which is shocking how 10 out of the 12 tribes could come out with a negative report. And not only did they come out with a negative report, then they doubled down and they started lying about the land of Israel. And it whipped people into a frenzy of sadness, and not, it's, you can imagine this, like as a parent, you want to give your child a gift, and not only do they not say thank you, they whip themselves in frenzy. The gift is going to be so bad that they start crying. That's called chutzpah. And those tears that night, that was the very first Tisha B'Av. And just as hands going into wet cement make an imprint on the cement, so too in the imprint of time, in the wet cement of the spiritual energy of the day, we shed tears. We shed tears, unnecessary tears. And sadly, that set in a pattern of many, many, many tears to come throughout history. It ended up that both the first temple destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar and his general Nebuzaradan of Babylon, King Solomon's temple was destroyed on Tisha B'Av, and the Romans, who were students of history, knew that that was the auspicious day of destroying the Jewish temple. They also destroyed Titus, destroyed the second temple on that day as well, many years later. In addition, that back to the biblical account, is that was the day that the people cried all night, and God gave a decree that the Jewish people would have to wander for 40 years in the desert. In addition, after the second temple was destroyed, there was a messianic leader called Bar Kokhba who was going to lead the Jewish people to overthrow the Romans, and he was defeated. And not only that, thousands and thousands of Jews were slain, and they were not allowed to bury their bodies. Jewish bodies left strewn, murdered, on the ground is something very, very prescient in Jewish consciousness. And so when the Nova Festival and other tragedies happened on October 7th, we have a long memory of, sadly, of Jewish bodies being left out to die. Finally, the future Jewish Roman ruler Turnus Rufus, he plowed over the side of the temple, really doubling down, not only destroyed the temple, but plowing over the Temple Mount. And so these are the classic reasons why we fast on Tisha B'Av. But in addition, later on in history, in 1492, the decree to expel Spanish Jewry, again, a topic of which we've discussed extensively here on Monday Motivation, was promulgated by Queen Isabella and King Ferdinand. And the Jews of Spain knew that it was that inauspicious day, and they saw it as a divine sign of the Almighty that they were being kicked out that day. The reverberations of that exile are still being felt to this day. And finally, Tisha B'Av in 1914 was the day of the start of World War I. So, boy oh boy, a very, very intense day. And anyone who knows even a little bit about the end of World War I and the Treaty of Versailles, it was a direct beeline to World War II. What people don't realize is World War I was bad enough for the Jews, challenging enough. Several hundred thousand Jews died in World War I, only to be dwarfed by the Shoah and the Holocaust of World War II. Okay, so there you have Tisha B'Av. And the question is, what are we doing? What happens in these days? And I'd like to share with you how Jewish law, halakha, helps us approach the time. We are like mourners. And so many of the laws that that help get us in the mood to repent and to become the people that we could become and to plug into the fact that we're missing the temple are literally taken from the laws of mourning. Okay, so obviously a mourner can't eat. So it's but on Tisha B'Av we do not eat. Okay, nor drink. Okay, but here are some of the restrictions that come up leading into the Tisha B'Av, the 9 days from Rosh Chodesh Av, which is basically today, Monday, Sunday night, and Monday. So this is not the time to do gardening. It's not the time to launder your clothes. The Orthodox Jews around the world have been laundering their clothes like crazy before the 9 days. Okay? It's not the time to make new clothes, buy new clothes. Eating meat or drinking wine, we really only do on Shabbos, or if there's a festive Torah celebration, a siyum, a completion of a tractate, and also bathing for pleasure. Jewish summer camps during the 9 days, except the little kiddies will go into the little kiddie pools. But all Jewish summer camps, the Orthodox ones following Halakha, this is a no swim time from Rosh Chodesh Av until Tisha B'Av. Okay, and on the day itself, on Tisha B'Av itself, we do not wear leather shoes, which was a sign of being fancy. Okay, no marital relations. Okay, greeting people like mourners. It's a crazy thing. You can't say hi to people. It's a time of very seriousness. Many people choose opt not to work that day, and for part of the day we don't sit on a chair. We sit on the low chair or the floor like mourners do. And this is to help us. The halakha helps, the Jewish law helps guide us in terms of what we should do and how we should feel, because we lost our heart on Tisha B'Av. On Tisha B'Av was the ultimate day that we lost that connection to Hashem, to God. We lost the place where we can convene and commune with the Almighty, the temple in Jerusalem. We have this ridiculous golden dome over it that 600 years after our temple was destroyed, they came and built this thing right on top and said it's ours. Excuse me, it said it's theirs, when we all know that the temple and the Temple Mount is ours. It is a day for us to recognize that we are not complete without Hashem in our lives. And it is the day for us to recognize that whenever we have relied only on our physical might, we fall to others. It is a day when we turn to the Almighty and we say, we trust you, that you're the CEO of the universe. You are the one in the driver's seat. We have to do our human effort, our hishtadlut, our hishtadlus, but you, Hashem, you are the one. You are the one who is in charge of everything. What lesson could be more powerful and present than right now, when Iran and its proxies around the Middle East are planning, literally Israel sitting here planning, waiting to be attacked? And just maybe this podcast and other learning of Torah and causing and inspiring us to turn to the Almighty and say, Hashem, you're the one who is going to protect us. You are the one to whom we turn. The inestimable spiritual merit that will be generated to protect our people, Bezrat Hashem, with Hashem's will. Okay. And I think there's one more very important thing, and I want to say this thing and then say maybe a story, possibly two, depending on the timing. This period of time is the real gut check for the fair weather fans of being Jewish. It's very easy to be Jewish on Passover, on even Shabbos, when you have so much fun and food and good, and Hanukkah, you're spinning the dreidel, you got the gelt and Purim, the joy. This is now the test of the fair weather fan. Are you in it to win it? Are you there even when the chips are down, even when the temple is destroyed, even when the Jewish people's reputation is down in the dumps around the world, when we have been sent to exile after exile after exile, and even though now we are back in our country, we have our own army and our tanks, and we are fighting, we have our flag and whatever, we are in many ways have our wings clipped and our hands tied based on other political, geopolitical considerations. Are we willing to stay faithful to the Almighty with thousands of missiles pointed at us? Literally thousands of missiles. Where are we? At this point, do we abandon Hashem, or do we step and we say, Hashem, I'm with you. I'm going to show you my total dedication, as we say, dafka, particularly now. I'm not going to wait till the end of the war. I'm not going to wait till the captives are brought home. I'm not going to wait till everything works out and tied in a nice little bow. And then, oh, thank you, Hashem, which we will thank him. But are we on board now? Are we on board now when the chips are down, when the entire world is against us, when college students cannot walk the campus safely, when the whole world has lost its mind and anti-Semitism has reared its ugly head yet again? Are we with Hashem now? That is the test of the 3 weeks in general and of Tisha B'Av, the ninth of Av in particular. Do we turn away from the inconvenient, difficult fast and lack of convenience and comfort and say, Hashem, I'll check in with you when things become more convenient? Or do we double down and tell Hashem and show him, I'm going to fast. I'm going to show you total dedication. When the chips are down, that's why when I'm all in, I'm no champagne sipping fair weather fan. I'm a diehard devotee to you, Hashem, the CEO of the universe. And I'd like to share with you one of the most powerful stories I have ever encountered. I'm positive that I have shared this somewhere in the past 5-ish years of Monday Motivation. But when I hear dedication, I turn to my favorite book, The Jews of Spain by Jane S. Gerber. And on page 148, she describes a horrific scene of the Jews who were so dedicated to leave Spain. Many hundreds of thousands stayed. And I do not judge them at all. But in the end of the day, their descendants sadly did not remain Jewish. They were too stuck in the land of in Spain, either because of monetary considerations or other considerations. And it was a gut-wrenching decision. You had family members, how could you leave them behind? But in the end of the day, those that stayed, by and large, did not have any Jewish descendants today. And here was a Jew, and this story was written by Shlomo Ibn Verga, who was one of the chroniclers of the Spanish expulsion. He lived from 1450 to 1520, and the expulsion, as we know, is in 1492. And he tells the story, the following story. Quote, I heard pass from the lips of the old departed from Spain of a boat, and the fatal blow it was dealt. The skipper cast all ashore in a place uninhabited, and there most of them died of hunger. Those struggled to stay on their feet until they could find a place of settlement. Okay, end quote just for a second. What would happen is everyone knew that the Jews were desperate, and these ship captains and pirates would charge an exorbitant amount of money and either just throw the Jews at sea or drop them off where there was no food. And basically many thousands, could even be hundreds of thousands of Jews died in transit. Okay, and that's what happened to this Jew, this family. And back to the story. And one Jew among them, he, his wife, and their two sons strove to go on. The woman, rather than let her feet stray, fainted and died. Literally died of hunger, died of thirst. The man bore his sons, and he also fainted, as did the sons, from the hunger cast over them. When the man overcame his weakness, he found his sons dead. And now my comment, you imagine, God forbid, his wife and his two sons dead. That's the point. Hashem, I would bet he would give up. Back to the story. Quote, in a frenzy, he rose to his feet and exclaimed, Master of the universe, you hasten to make me abandon you. No, my faith against the will of those residing in heaven. I am a Jew, and a Jew I shall remain. And all that you have caused me to bear will further bring upon me, and will further bring upon me, shall not hinder me from worshiping you. He's basically saying, Hashem, whatever you throw at me, whatever you try to drag me away from you, I'm not budging. My wife dying, his wife dying, his children dying. That was not enough to get him to budge. And it only made him more adamant to continue. And the final quote of the story is, and he gathered dirt and weeds and covered the two children and his wife. And he went in search of a settlement. When the chips are down, when there's a moment of utter despair, do we turn away from Hashem or do we turn to Hashem? And ladies and gentlemen, that's what Tisha B'Av is all about. And the tradition, the rabbinic tradition, is that Mashiach, the Messiah, is born on Tisha B'Av. Because in the moment, in the time of the depths of the darkness, when we can turn to the Almighty and say, nothing, wild horses cannot drag us away from you. That's the moment of hope when Mashiach, when Messiah, will be born. May it be true and may it be so this coming Tisha B'Av. God bless. We have a very meaningful upcoming Tisha B'Av, and we look forward to seeing you, God willing, next week for another exciting edition of Monday Motivation.